Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
You know, I would like to draw a distinction between two words that are often used interchangeably. The words are revival and awakening. Our nation, non-believers, need a spiritual awakening. We've had four great awakenings in American history. One historian that's been studying the Jesus movement says, not only was it the last great spiritual awakening in America, but it may have been the greatest of all awakenings. And that's because of the impact it continues to have. Well, we're due for another one. I might even say a little bit overdue. Our nation needs an awakening where they see their need for Jesus. And so the church needs revival. Before there can be a spiritual awakening, first there must be a revival in the church, in our church. And before there can be revival in the church, there needs to be revival in you. Revival in you. Revival in you, in you, and in me. It starts with us, where we're revived, we're brought back to that original, passionate, spiritual state. You know, the end of a year, in the beginning of another, is a good time to take stock, because you're going to make decisions in January that will be played out by next Christmas. The end is decided by the beginning. The evening of a life is determined by the morning of a life. So you now are making decisions, developing habits that are going to affect you to the end of next year. So I want you to ask yourself a few questions as we're now somewhat into 2020. Question number one, are you stronger or weaker spiritually than you were at the start of last year? Again, are you stronger or weaker spiritually than you were at the beginning of last year? Second question, have you grown in your faith in this last year as a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you learn the word of God more? Have you grown spiritually? Number three, are you where you want to be as a Christian? Let me ask that, take a poll right now. How many of you are where you want to be spiritually? You feel you're at the best place you could be and you don't have any more growing left to do. Raise your hand up. Oh, I'm so glad no one raised their hand, because there's always one guy and or girl or whoever. It's usually a guy, but the correct answer is to not raise your hand, because a growing believer will always see their need to continue to grow. And when you think you don't need to grow anymore, there's something not right. The Apostle Paul, after years of walking with the Lord, put it this way in Philippians 3, and I read from a modern translation. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal, where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us, if any of you have something else in mind, God will show you. God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet, and then we'll get on the right track. I love that. I love this statement when he says, God will clear your blurred vision. Sometimes we can have blurred vision. I think we need 2020 vision. 2020 vision for the year. But 2020 vision speaks of someone that has good eyesight. They see things with clarity. And we need that kind of vision, because the Bible says without a vision, the people will perish. And I've also found where you look is where you will walk. In other words, if I'm looking in this direction, this is the direction I'm walking. One does not generally look this way and walk. Well, sometimes they do. And they walk in the path of an oncoming car, walk into each other. More people actually are looking down at their cell phones. You notice that now? People out walking, looking at their phones, they walk into you. It's like, hello, should I have texted you and told you I was in your path? I mean, where you look is where you will walk. And also, what you think is what you will do. Let me say that again. Where you look is where you will walk. And what you think is what you will do. Because the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. Experts tell us we have 90,000 to 100,000 thoughts every day. Can you imagine that? That's a lot of thoughts, isn't it? And why does that matter? Because what you think about is what you're going to end up doing. As it has been said, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. But it starts with what you think about. It starts about what you look at. And we need vision for this coming year so we can see clearly where we are going. And that brings us to Hebrews 12. Did I tell you to turn there already? Good. Did I or not? Yes, thank you very much. Because we're going to look at it in just a moment. But the author of Hebrews 12 tells us we're running a race. And he tells us how to run the race, how to win the race, how to finish the race. And this is important. Now, how many of you like to get out and run? You're a runner. Raise up your hand. Okay. Not many. This is not the athletic service. I'm not much of a runner myself. I used to be when I was a kid, but not anymore. It's so bad now, I don't even like to jog my memory. You see, it's... But you know, a lot of people want to get in shape. They're joining gyms. A gym membership really shoots up at the beginning of a year. And the other day I was at the gym and I was stretching and bending and lifting. And that was just getting out of the car. But no, I go to the gym every day, because it's on my way to Krispy Kreme donuts. So it's easy. Now, these are jokes originated by my friend, comedian Scott Wood. I use them and he gets more laughs when he says them than when I do, okay? That's why I gave up my career in stand-up comedy, which I never had, by the way. But so I'm not naturally an athletic person, but in the spiritual race, we all must be athletic, if you will. We must all be very committed to this. So I'm going to read the passage before us, and then I want to pull out some points on how you can have 20/20 vision and how you can win in the race of life in this coming year. Let's read Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, you might want to underline that word. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I'll come back to that word endurance and talk about it. Looking unto Jesus, oh, I'd underline that too. That's the key. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We'll stop there. Let me ask you a question. Am I talking to somebody today that is worried and discouraged in their soul? Maybe as you look back at 2019, there was a major setback spiritually. Maybe you even fell in a significant way. Or maybe you find yourself discouraged or spiritually lethargic and you need a jump start. You're thinking, how do I get back on track? How do I get into the race? What is the secret to running and winning the race of life? Well, I'll tell you what the motive is, and then I'll reveal some secrets or some hacks, if you will, in running this race well. The secret, and I'll loop back to this, is Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. The key is to look to him, and we'll return to that point in a moment. It's true. But I want you to look at what verse 1 says. Therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, you know, as I've said to you before, whenever you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. And it's there because the author of Hebrews, I think probably Paul, was telling us, in light of what I've said, in light of what we just read in Hebrews 11, therefore, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 11 has been called the Hall of Faith. It's all the great men and women of God that persevered despite overwhelming circumstances and massive obstacles. They lived their lives by faith. So in light of this great example of these men and women of God, we're in good company. So point number one, you will run well knowing you're in good company. You will run well knowing you're in good company. It's great to have an example to follow. Kathy and I had the privilege of being invited to the White House for Christmas, and we were at a big party with a lot of people there, and we were able to walk around the hallways of the White House, not every room. You can't go everywhere. You can't go in the Oval Office and pick up the phone and call, you know, Putin or something like that, but you know, you can walk around in many rooms, and it's really a fascinating place because it really is the people's house. That's our house there in Washington, D.C. We have different occupants that come along every 4 to 8 years, but that's our place. And you know, the White House as a building is actually not the most impressive building I've ever seen. It's relatively small, but what impresses one is the history of that place. The people that have occupied that Oval Office and all that's happened there. And as you walk down the hallways, you'll see all these portraits. So each president and his first lady will have an official portrait painted. So there's JFK and there's LBJ and there's President Reagan and there's President Clinton and there's Jacqueline Kennedy and there's, you know, Laura Bush. And you look at all these people. So it's sort of a hallway of leaders in our nation. And so Hebrews 11 is a hallway of great men and women of faith. And they were amazing people. They opposed Pharaoh and they passed through the Red Sea. They shouted down the walls of Jericho and they shut the mouths of lions. They both called down and walked through fire. So the author of Hebrews is saying, look, they did it. In light of that, you can do it as well. Bringing us to point number two. We need to run this race to win. We need to run this race to win. Verse 2, let us run. Saying we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, great examples. Let's run this race. Over at 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says, remember, in a race, everyone runs. Only one person gets the prize. You must run in such a way that you will win. Now, that's not conventional wisdom, especially in sports for kids today. You know, my grandkids are in these little soccer leagues, so we'll go watch them play, and, you know, they want to say, everyone's a winner. No, they aren't. Some of them are losers. You know, you have to pick a winner. And we get this mentality, no, hey, you're a winner if you just showed up. No, you just showed up. You're not a winner. You're just alive, okay? To be a winner, you have to do what you do well. You have to discipline yourself. You have to apply yourself. And guess what? God says, I want you to win. God doesn't say, just get in there and do, you know, do whatever you can do. No, he says, I want you to win. Go for the gold. Go for the top prize. Because we're all called to do this and run this race. But listen to this. Point number three, to win the race of life, you need to run light. To win the race of life, you need to run light. Look at verse 1. Let's lay aside every weight and this sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You don't want excess baggage in the race of life. And this is especially hard for me because I am the original pack rat. Any other pack rats out there? Raise your hand, pack rat. How many hoarders do we have? No, that's just the next level of pack rat, right? Hoarder, okay? I don't think I'm quite a hoarder, but I save everything. And it drives my wife crazy because she's like Miss Neatness. And when I travel, I always bring extra things. Like my wife will say to you, why do you bring all of those cords with you when we travel? Well, I have to plug my computer in. I have to charge my phone. Yeah, but you bring too many cords. Well, I like to have some extras. Then we arrive at our destination. She says, do you have any extra cords? I forgot mine. The problem is they're always a big giant knot. You know, I don't know why cords end up that way. They're neat when you put them in something and you pull them out and they're in this knot you can hardly unravel. But I carry extras of things and sometimes that slows me down. That's why when I travel, all my things I carry on my suitcase. It's on wheels. Everything's on wheels. My wife is on wheels. I push her along, you know. She's on a dolly. I push her on a dolly. Hello, dolly. No, I don't do that. But anyway, cultural reference lost to most people. All right. But the idea is there something that slows you down? Now let me restate that. Is there someone that slows you down? You know, the Bible asks the question or makes a statement that we should run this race. We should flee youthful lusts, it says, and follow after righteousness, faith, and peace, along with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And I ask today, do you have some people that are actually slowing you down in the race of life? They're slowing you down in your Christian life. They're dragging you down spiritually. And my question is that a relationship you want to continue in? I mean, we want to influence people for the kingdom. But if they're influencing us with their non-belief or their skepticism or their bitterness or whatever else it is, that could be someone slowing me down in this race. The Bible tells us the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis. God said to Abraham, I want you to leave your country, leave your family, leave everything and follow me. Abraham says, okay, great, where are we going? Lord says, I'll tell you when you get there. Now get moving. And Abraham did it. Amazing. And as he's on his journey, he did disobey the Lord in one area. He brought along his nephew Lot, who was not a godly man. Abraham walked with God, and you might say that Lot walked with Abraham. And Lot began to drag him down, and a conflict developed. And one day Abraham effectively said to Lot, look, buddy, we got to part company. You want to go that way, I'll go the other way. You make your choice, and let's part company. And they did. And then the Lord began to speak to Abraham again after that. And sometimes there's people, a person in our life that may be toxic for us spiritually. And so we want to run light and we want to run with other people that love the Lord. And we want to run with joy. We want to run with joy. Paul talked about this in Acts 20:24. He says, I consider my life worth nothing. My only aim is to finish this race with joy and complete the task that Jesus has given me. Do you still have the joy in your Christian life? Do you look forward to opening the Word of God? Do you look forward to praying? Do you look forward to coming to church? Were you excited when you realized it's Sunday and we're going to church today? I hope you were, because that's a great attitude to come with. You know, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I hope you were glad. I hope you weren't sad. I hope you weren't mad, because it's a real privilege to be able to come and worship the Lord, all of us together. But look at the things in your life. Look at things that you do and ask yourself this question. Is this speeding me on my way? Or is this slowing me down? Is this building me up spiritually, or is it tearing me down? Or another way to look at it, is this thing a wing or is it a weight in the race of life? It's like different metabolisms. Notice that the author of Hebrews says, lay aside the sin or the weight and the sin that so easily beset you. What may be a weight to one may not necessarily be a weight to another. Years ago when I was a young preacher, after church, I would go and reward myself with food from a place called Noggles. Does anyone remember Noggles? They were good. That's the most excitement I've heard from you today, by the way. Talked to you about Jesus and all these exciting things. I said Noggles and you came alive, didn't you? Someone should start that restaurant up again. And I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm not the only preacher that thinks this way. I'd be like 3/4 into my message and I would say, when you're done, you're going to get a burrito. And that was exciting to me. You see, so I would go out after church and I would order something called the Macho Combo Burrito. It was about the size of a sleeping bag. And I ate that thing and I was full and there were no issues. It was great. I couldn't even think of doing something like that today, especially late at night. If nothing else, I would have a serious case of acid reflux from it. So I've gone from acid rock to acid reflux. That's sad, isn't it? But then I know other people, they could eat 2 Macho Combo burritos and it would have no effect on them. I even think about one, I'll gain 5 pounds, right? So just because someone else can do it doesn't mean you necessarily should do it. So ask yourself, this thing in my life, is it a wing or is it a weight? Point number 4, Christians who want to win the race of life run hard. They run hard. Verse 2, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word that the author here uses for endurance is from the Greek word hupomone. Now, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but I've had many people tell me how to pronounce it. I went to a few websites looking at the pronunciation. One website says hupomone. Another website says ipomone. Another website says hoopamone. I don't know. I'm just going to call it true grit. Spiritual grit. Determination. I was speaking with David Jeremiah on the phone the other day, and he asked me what I was speaking on. I mentioned it was Hebrews 12, and he says, oh, I just read a great book. It's called Grit. And he explained to me that the author of the book is the daughter of a scientist who frequently noted her lack of genius. She began to research why people succeed in life. Why do some succeed in life while others don't? And this included parents, students, educators, athletes, business people. She said the secret she discovered is a special blend of passion and persistence that she calls grit. Grit. So, you know, you may be very intelligent, but you may not have grit. You can have passion, but not persistence. You can have persistence and no passion. So this epimony or hoopimony or however you pronounce it is patient persistence. And guess what? You know where you get this spiritual endurance that you need to run the race of life? You get it from trials and tribulations. Because in James 1, it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces true grit or epimony or whatever the word is, so it can have its perfect work and you'll be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. The testing of your faith. So sometimes you might pray, Lord, I want to be stronger in this coming year spiritually. And a trial comes. A hardship comes. You go, whoa, whoa, whoa. I didn't say I want a trial or a hardship. I said, I want to be stronger. The Lord said, exactly. And that's where you're going to get stronger. You see, trials are sort of like God's gym, where your muscle is broken down to build it up. And God will allow these things so you'll get stronger spiritually. Point number five, if you want to move forward in this race, you can't look back. You can't look back or live in the past. In Philippians 3:13, Paul says this, one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, when he says to forget, forgetting the things that are behind, it does not mean to fail to remember. It means no longer be influenced by or affected by those things. I read an article about what some people in New York City did on New Year's Eve. Someone brought in a giant shredder, and people were encouraged to bring whatever they wanted out of their life to throw into the shredder. And many showed up, because then they would take all the things that were shredded and put them in a giant garbage truck, and it would drive off with them. One person said, I feel liberated after shoving a photograph of her ex-fiancé and his new girlfriend into the shredder. Another lady sees the opportunity to banish three unpleasant thoughts, high cholesterol, her high blood pressure, and her bills. Now, that's kind of fun, but guess what? Shredding your bills will not make your bills go away, right? So I don't have a big shredder for you today, but I have a great Savior who can help you put your sins behind you instead of having you still controlled by them. It's even better. God says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That does not mean that God is going to have a lapse in memory. It means that he will no longer hold our sin against us. So to forget means we break the power of the past by living for the future. You don't have to be controlled by past failures or sins. One sure way to forget your past is to not repeat your mistakes. Learn from it. Learn from that fall. As I like to say, learn how to fall forward, which simply means if you stumble, okay, I don't want to do that again. So I'm going to remember that very difficult lesson I just learned. That's why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Very simple statement. Remember Lot's wife. Why should I remember Lot's wife? Well, she, along with Lot, was called out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord said, leave this wicked city. And what did he tell both of them? Don't look back. And as they were leaving, she looked back. And by the way, that word for looking back in the original language means it was a deliberate, willful stare. Don't look at this. Oh, yeah, I'll look at that. And you know, she turned into a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So forgetting the things that are behind and pressing forward to the things that are before. And finally, number six, to run this race of life well and to finish it well, we need to look to Jesus. And by the way, we want to finish this race well. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, finishing is better than starting. Doesn't matter if you start well. It matters if you finish well. And so we want to finish this race with joy, as Paul said. And here's the key. You're looking to Jesus. So I think what we really need right now is we need vision. Vision for 2020. Number one, we need vision for our own spiritual life. This means committing ourselves to things that matter. This means opening the Bible every day. Do you do that? Do you open the Bible every day? Will I look at it, an app on my iPad? That's okay. Same thing. Do you look at the Word of God every day? Let it sort of set the course for your day. You show me a person that's having problems spiritually, and I'll show you a person that has closed this book and has been living contrary to it, and then ultimately they reap the consequences of it, and they scratch their head and ask, why is this happening? Hello? Open the book. Don't close the book. Recommit yourself to the study of Scripture, but also recommit yourself in church. Be an active part of our church, not just Sunday morning. No, there's so much more here that we have to offer you. One thing I would really encourage many of you to be a part of is a small group. I know I've said it before, but I'll say it again. A small group makes a big church a small church. And that's where you develop friendships. And also, I would encourage you to find out areas of need in the church and start serving, because that changes the whole dynamic of attending church, where you have something that you're doing for God's glory. And there's a great joy in helping others. There's a great joy in serving others. And I would encourage you all to ask the Lord to show you what your spiritual gifts are and start developing them and start using them and be involved. You need a vision for your own spiritual life. Secondly, you need a vision for lost people. We need to see non-believers as Christ sees them. And sometimes we'll see non-believers as the enemy. Listen, non-believers are not the enemy. You used to be a non-believer. Some of you may still be, actually. But non-believers are not the enemy. They're under the control of the enemy. The Bible says the God of this world is taking them under his control. So we understand that about them. And we see them as Jesus sees them, as sheep without a shepherd. And we want to see them come to believe in Jesus. Set a goal for this year. Say, this year I want to lead 10 people to Christ. What if I don't meet that goal, Greg? What if I only lead 3 people to Christ? That's okay. That's still good. That's better than zero. That's better than no goal. Look for opportunities to start evangelistic conversations. I bet you, if you would say today, Lord, I want to lead someone to Christ this year, lead me to do that, that you will see results. Would you dare to pray a prayer like that? You'll have to leave your comfort zone, but I think you'll be glad that you did, because one of the greatest joys I know is seeing someone come to Jesus. Hey, how about this? Bring someone that's not a believer to church with you. When's the last time you did that? You know, there are certain things about me that you can predict. You know, I will always have 4 or 5, maybe 10 bad jokes in the sermon. You know that you'll be struck at how attractive I am multiple times. No, you won't. That won't happen. There's the bad jokes. See, going back there. No, but you know this about me, if you know nothing else. You'll know I'll wrap up the message, no matter what the topic, with an opportunity for people to come to Jesus, right? You know that about me? Just know it. I don't apologize for that. And I'm not going to stop doing that. Now, some of you may say, I wish he wouldn't always do that. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm going to keep doing it. Because there's always someone, and many times many people, that need Jesus. And I'll have someone come up to me and tell me a story. I ran into a guy the other day and he said, man, I came to the church, I heard you speak, and then I got married, we had kids, and we raised them in the way of the Lord. Now they have kids and they're being raised in the way of the Lord. He said, generations of my family have been impacted I just threw the net. And you know, some churches don't do that. Some churches' idea of growing is getting people to come from other churches. Don't go to that church. Come to our church. Okay, whatever. I think the best way to grow a church is with non-believers becoming believers, coming in. And we need to pray for that in this year. We need vision for that. Because the Bible says, without a vision, the people will perish. And we need a vision for our nation and our world. And we've laid out our 2020 vision for you already. We've set a lofty goal, haven't we? Wanting to see 100,000 people make a profession of faith in the next 2 years or so. Well, Greg, what if you don't reach that goal? What if you only reach 50,000? Ah, it's okay. It's all good. So we're going to do what we can. What if we exceed the goal? It's in God's hands. But through our next crusade, Boise, Idaho is our next one up, and then Angel Stadium again, and then ultimately the LA Stadium in 2021, and then the release of the Jesus Revolution film. It's going to reach thousands and thousands of people all around the world, and that is not an exaggerated statement that I just made. I know this factually because my friend John Irwin, who directed I Still Believe, that is still to be released, and I Can Only Imagine, has told me from the I Can Only Imagine film, they have a number at the end that people can call if they want to give their life to Jesus. He said 100,000 people have called that number. See, it's going to happen. That movie will go places that we'll never go. Someone will watch it on Netflix if it ends up there, or Amazon Prime, or for sure in iTunes or whatever. But people are going to see it when it goes in the theaters and then beyond. And so that's what we're praying for. And we all need to be a part of this. We need that vision to kind of lift our eyes up. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white to harvest. But don't just think of the world, think of your world. Lift up your eyes and your family. There are people that are ready to come to Jesus. Lift up your eyes in your neighborhood. There are people ready to come to Jesus. Lift up your eyes. There are people in our community ready to come to Jesus. Well, why don't they just come to him? Well, they will, but guess what? God says, how will they hear unless someone preached to them? How beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news of glad tidings. God reaches people through you. You know this. And I know we engage around the SoCal harvest so beautifully, but that's once a year. We're going to have a harvest here every single Sunday and give people an opportunity to come to Jesus, and they'll get here if you bring them. They'll get here if you bring them. So pray for that vision. So we're almost done here now. How do we do this? We look to Jesus. That's the key. You keep your eyes on Jesus, and that will keep you going in the race of life. And I'll tell you why that's important. Because things happen that can be discouraging when you follow Jesus, right? People let us down. Life doesn't always go the way that we hoped it would go. Tragedies befall us. There's questions that aren't answered. And we say, I don't know. I don't know if I can keep going. Well, who did you sign up to follow? I don't know about you. I signed up, if you will, to follow Jesus. Jesus has always been what he promised to be for me. He's never failed me once. He's never let me down. And guess what? He's the author and finisher of my faith. That means God finishes what he starts. Not only am I a pack rat, I'm a procrastinator by nature. I'll start something and not finish it sometimes. I'll clean up a mess and then I'll get right to the end and I'll leave three things out. I'll say, I'll get to it later, and that will be the seed for the new mess, right? God doesn't do that. He finishes what he starts. He started a work in your life. He wants to continue it on, but for that to happen, you need to keep your eyes on him. Run the race for him. You need to run the race for him because he ran his race for you. 2,000 years ago, Jesus had his back ripped open by the Roman whip. 39 times he was lashed with it. 2,000 years ago, Jesus picked up that huge cross after he had been whipped and carried it through the streets of Jerusalem. And then they took him to that same cross and they nailed his hands and his feet to it and he hung there. Why did he do it? What kept him going? How could you complete a task like that? The people cried out in unison, "Crucify him, let his blood be upon us and on our children." His own disciples were largely in hiding. One of his own handpicked friends totally betrayed him, Judas Iscariot. How easily could have said, "I'm done here, people. Nobody apparently understands why I've come for this world and what I'm about to do, so I'm not going to do it." And he would have been justified. But the Bible says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame." What was the joy set before him? You, me, us. We were the joy. We were the thing that motivated him. He saw what it would accomplish. Jesus told the story of a shepherd who had 100 sheep. One went astray. How easily the shepherd could have said, "Well, what do you know? Win a few, lose a few, cost of doing business, I still have 99. No, Jesus said that shepherd left his flock and he searched until he found that wayward lamb and he brought it back in his shoulders rejoicing. And then Jesus said, "And I say to you, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance." So he knew what it would accomplish. And that was the joy that kept him going. So he ran his race for us. We need to run our race for him. Some of you might be saying, "Man, I wish I could forget my past, but it's so bad and it's haunting me right now." Well, you can be forgiven of your past. The Bible says God requires that which is past. So if you don't ask God to forgive you of your sins, you're going to face the full consequences of your sins. But if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say some, it says all. You can make a clean break with your past. You can have your sin forgiven and forgotten. And you can start this year off fresh and new, running this race for Jesus. I like it when it rains. Usually rains right after I wash my car. But a lot of people don't wash their car. What I like about rain is it washes everyone's car if they want it or not. Everything just looks so pretty. After it's rained, birds come back out. Sometimes you might see a rainbow. God can make everything fresh and new in your life right now. "Oh, it looks so dark and tangled and messed up." I know, but you don't need a shredder. You need a Savior. And if you'll come to him, he'll forgive you. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray, and I'm going to extend, as I always do, and I always will, an invitation for anybody that needs Jesus today, wherever you are. You might be here at Harvest Riverside, Harvest Orange County, Harvest Woodcrest, Harvest Corona, Harvest Kumalani. You might be watching online. We've launched an online campus now, by the way. And I was off last Sunday, and so I went online to check things out. And it's cool because there's this little thing where people can talk to each other and comment on things that are happening and offer prayer requests. And so it said, "Use a nickname. So I thought, I'll be Pop-Tart. And I typed in Pop-Tart and it came out as Poo-Tart. I thought, I'm going with this. And so I asked some questions and then I wanted to start saying, "Why isn't Greg there? He's so lazy," and just create trouble. I refrained from doing that, but it was so great because all these people are watching. You guys are watching. You can ask Jesus to come into your life right now. Even if your name is Poo-Tart, you can do this. Please don't ever repeat that I use that word Poo-Tart. It wasn't intentional. It was Pop-Tart. And I don't even know why I chose that. But I do like Pop-Tarts. Do you? I do. I like the plain ones. Anyway, boy, talk about getting off message, huh? Welcome to my brain for 18 seconds. But God can forgive you of your sin. You can have this fresh start watching online at one of our campuses here in this place, right here, right now. This is your moment. We're going to pray. I'm not going to apply pressure. I'm not going to push you. I'm just going to invite you. And if you want Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sin and thus know you're going to heaven, respond to this invitation. And if you need to make a recommitment to him, you can do it right here, right now. Let's all bow our heads and pray together. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to this earth. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and being born in that manger in Bethlehem, then living a perfect life, and then dying on the cross for our sin, and then rising again from the dead. Now we pray that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince any person here watching or listening, wherever they are, of their need for you. Help them to come to you and believe. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, I need Jesus. I want this relationship with him. I want to know him in a personal way. Listen, if you want to know you'll go to heaven when you die, if you want your sin forgiven, if you want this fresh start in life, if you want your guilt taken away, would you just raise your hand up right now wherever you are and I will pray for you. Raise your hand up saying, I need Jesus today, wherever you are. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up where I can see it. God bless you and you. All over the room, I see hands going up. God bless you. God bless all of you. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. You need Jesus today. He's here. He's ready to forgive you. He stands at the door of your life and he knocks and he says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. Anybody else? If you haven't raised your hand yet, but you need Jesus, raise it now. God bless all of you. While our heads are still bowed, maybe someone would say, I need to recommit my life to Jesus today. Pray for me. I need to recommit my life. Raise your hand up now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless all of you. Now I'm going to ask every one of you that has raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment or recommitment. Stand up. If you raise your hand, even if you did not, you want Jesus in your life, or you want to recommit your life to him, I'm going to lead you in this prayer. Stand to your feet wherever you are. Stand up. Stand up. If you're watching on a screen, you stand up too. You're watching on one of our other campuses. You guys stand and stay standing if you would. And we're all going to pray. Quite a few are standing. I hope you're one of them if you need to be. I'll wait another moment. Anybody else? You want Jesus in your life or you want to recommit your life to Christ? Stand to your feet. And we're going to pray and settle this right here, right now. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand now. All right, all of you who are standing, I want you to pray this prayer that I will lead you in out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Pray these words if you would. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin. I turn from my sin now, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward as my Savior and Lord, as my God and friend. Thank you for hearing this prayer and answering it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless all of you that prayed that prayer. God bless you.